You can be seated. Good evening. My name's Brad. I'm one of the pastors at Veritas. I'm the preaching and teaching pastor at the Tri-Village campus that meets at Barrington Elementary. And every year as we gather to celebrate Good Friday, I'm always just completely overwhelmed by the cross. I'm just completely overwhelmed by both its terror and its beauty. And as we sing and as we worship and as we celebrate, I just feel the tension in my heart, in my soul, of the horror and the hope. And just looking at the cross, though, it's so simple. It's just a couple of pieces of wood and some nails. It's ugly. It's base. It's crude. It's possibly the most disgusting and horrible thing ever invented by man. And yet on it, the God of the universe literally hung, and he displayed his perfect finished work, his masterpiece. You see, the amazing significance of Good Friday is that it's a day where we remember and recognize that the most horrific event in all of history was actually the climax of history itself. You see, throughout tonight, we've followed about the last 18 or so hours of Jesus' life. The tragedy of his betrayal, the mockery of his trial, the horror of his beating, the exhaustion of his walk, the agony of his crucifixion. But what's actually the most shocking about this isn't these terrible events. The most shocking thing about what we remember on Good Friday is Jesus' response to each of those events. He loved his betrayer. He was silent as he was falsely accused. He didn't resist his beating. He humbly carried his own cross. And in the midst of the agony of his crucifixion, he prays for and he forgives the very men that were putting him to death. But really, the most shocking words of all, the most shocking moment of this whole crucifixion comes at the very end. Because after what appears to be his total defeat, his absolute defeat at the hands of sinful men, we don't hear a cry of despair, we don't hear him give up, but we actually hear him declare victory. We actually hear a shout of celebration and a victory on his last moments on the cross. In John chapter 19, verse 28 through 30, we read, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, 'I thirst.' And a jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." It is finished. Those are possibly the three greatest words ever spoken by the greatest man ever to live. It's three words in English, but it's actually just a single word in Greek, tetelestai. It means finished, completed, done. It was what you would say after you accomplished a task or a mission. It also meant paid in full. So when there was a record of a debt that was owed, once that debt was fully repaid, they would write in big letters, tetelestai, over the record of debt. In a religious context, it meant to fulfill all of your religious obligations, to make every sacrifice that was necessary. or as an artisan or an artist, as they were placing their finishing touches on their work, they could step back and declare tetelestai. They could say it's perfect. It's a masterpiece. You see, at the very moment when Jesus seemed to be totally defeated, he doesn't say, I am finished. He doesn't say, I am finished like every other man to ever hang on a cross. What he says in his last moments is he cries out and he says, it is finished. It is done. It's all accomplished. The law is fulfilled. The debt is paid in full. And like an artist putting the final brushstroke on his masterpiece, Jesus in victory says to tetelestai. But what was finished? What was accomplished? What was his mission? What was this work? Well, throughout the whole Gospel of John, we see Jesus have this laser focus on the cross. After living a perfect life, after spending 3 years in ministry, after healing countless diseases, after preaching to thousands of people, after feeding the hungry, after all of that, it's just days before his crucifixion, when he knows he's going to die, that he says in humility, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. You see, Jesus' very purpose for coming to the earth, his very means of glorifying the Father, was to die on the cross. His mission was a mission to die, to be a sacrifice for us. You see, throughout the Bible, whenever Jesus' death is mentioned, it's followed with a little word, for. It's a little word, but it has an immense importance because it tells us that this terrible, horrific event is for something, that it accomplished something, that Jesus died for our sins. It's an idea that we actually see everywhere in our literature, everywhere in our films and movies. This idea of one person sacrificing themselves for others. It grips our hearts. It's that moment in the film where we lean forward in our chair, where we catch our breath and our palms start to sweat. It captivates us because it's our story. You see, God created us to be in a joy-filled and absolutely loving relationship with him. But we have all rebelled. We've all chosen ourselves. We've all chosen our idols. We've all chosen our own comfort over our joy in our God. And reaping what we've sown, we stand condemned by God, separated from him, and actually completely incapable of living the lives that we all actually long to live. We find ourselves completely incapable of being the people we wish we could be. And so God is a righteous and just judge. He hates evil. He hates sin. He hates our rebellion. He hates the destruction, the brokenness, the despair, the death that our rebellion brings in our own lives and in everyone else's lives around us. And yet, he loves sinners. He loves sinners. This is the problem that is right at the core of every belief system, of every religion, of every faith, is that something has gone wrong. Something is not as it should be, and something has to be done to fix it. We recognize that God is holy and good and righteous, and if we're honest, we know that we are not. So something has to be done. Something has to fix this if we are to have any hope at all And so every other faith, every other religion, every other belief has three other words at its core. You must work. And there's a plan and a list of things that you must do to fix what's gone wrong. The call is that you have to do these things. You have to achieve this status. You have to become this person to be acceptable by God and by others. But rather than fixing the problem, it just makes it worse. Because the only thing that that approach can lead to is to pride or despair. Because either you think you've done it, you think you've done enough, you think you have finally put everything in order, you finally achieved what you've longed for, and so you hold your head up high, and in pride you judge all who can't seem to do it. Or on the other hand, you recognize that you failed, that you can't do it, that you can't pick yourself back up, that you can't fix it, that you can't complete and achieve what has to be achieved. And so you despair, you hide, or you look for something else to blame. You see, but the cross actually confronts both of these lies. It humbles the proud. It humbles the proud by saying, your sin is far worse and God is far greater than you have ever known or imagined. But at the same time, it gives hope to the despairing. And it says, you are more loved and God is more gracious than you've ever dared to believe. It humbles the proud and it gives hope to the despairing. You see, this is the absolute glorious beauty of this horrific invention. It's why it's at the central of everything that we do and believe at Veritas. Because what the cross tells us is this. It tells us that we're a greater sinner than we've ever imagined. And yet in Christ we're more loved and accepted than we've ever dared to hope. You're a greater sinner than you've ever thought because it took Jesus dying on the cross to make you holy. But listen, you're more loved and more accepted than you've ever dared to hope because Jesus came to die on the cross to make you holy. It's where the question of every religion, that question of how do we fix what went wrong, is answered. It's the only answer to the question that we all ask. Because on it, God's wrath on sin and his love for the sinner collide. It's where his perfect justice and his radical grace kiss. So what did Jesus finish on the cross? And while the benefits are truly infinite, you could sum it up really in two things. He finished the work of bearing God's wrath on our sin by taking our sin as our substitute, dying the death we deserved. So for all of you who despair and think you think to yourself, you have no idea what I've done, you have no idea what I've failed, you have no idea what I've become, to the despairing, the cross says, it's finished. Your shame and your guilt has been taken, and it's finished. And he also finished the righteous requirement of the law for us, so that all who trust in him are declared to be righteous and are reconciled to God. So to all those here who are boasting, who are proud, who are looking to their achievements, looking to their status, looking to what they've become and what they've made of themselves, to all of you, the cross says it's finished. That your greatest achievement has nothing to add and is nothing to compare. You see, the cross, on the cross, God calls us not with the words, "You must work." The cross calls us with the words, "It is finished." Because Jesus has done all the work to make us lovely. That's why those three words, "It is finished," are so unbelievably beautiful. Because Jesus declared, "It is finished." So when God looked on the cross, he saw your sin on your substitute paid in full. And because it's finished, when God now looks at you, he sees Christ's righteousness on you, and he sees you as a finished work. And even though Jesus says it's finished, we all seek to help and to add what he's already done. You see, just this morning I saw something on Facebook that really got me all worked up. And now I never really dive into Facebook arguments or Facebook fights because really fighting on Facebook, it's kind of like playing in the NIT. Because even if you win, you're still a loser. And so I never really dive into those arguments, but I got really worked up because what it was is it was this picture that had been shared all over Facebook, and it was a picture of Jesus falling down with the cross on his shoulder. And in big words across the bottom, it said, "Type cross if you would have helped him carry it." And tens of thousands of people typed cross, 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 cross. And as I'm scrolling through it, I was just getting more and more moved and worked up because what I wanted to scream out was, "No, you wouldn't. No, I wouldn't. If we would have been there, we would have done the same thing that every one of his friends did, and we would have ran." And even if we could have been there, and I know Simon of Cyrene was forced by armed men to help him carry it. I know that happened, but really the spirit of what this post was asking was, will you help Jesus save you? And person after person after person, looking at the cross, thanks Jesus, the sin of the world is just too much for you to bear. So you can count on me to do some of the work to help you. And it breaks my heart. And I know not every person that wrote that thought that. But our view is that the tragedy is that when we look at the cross, so often we think Jesus needs my help. Rather than looking at the cross and realizing that's how desperately I needed his help. And so when you hear him cry out, "It is finished," you can know he's done it. He's done all that you need. And that the only way to help him die for you is by trusting him and giving him the sin that he died for. So the call of all of us here is to trust in his finished work, to live in light of it, because while it is finished, it isn't yet over. You see, we don't respond to the cross by adding to our salvation. If you were given a masterpiece, if you were given a Rembrandt or a Monet, it would be an absurd thought for you to think, "I'm going to add to the value of this work by painting a couple of trees in the corner." If you try to add to it, you destroy it. And so many of us, motivated by a false humility, think we're going to add to Christ's work, and we destroy the very work that he said it is finished for us. You You see, your best deeds won't add 1 ounce of righteousness to what Christ already finished for you. So then how do we live? We get now to live as a people who are completely accepted, whose works aren't done in fear to earn love, but rather are motivated by the love that's already been lavished on us. And so as we look forward to the resurrection, know and rejoice in the truth that the gospel empowers what the gospel demands. The gospel makes whole life demands of our transformation, but the gospel through the cross empowers everything that it demands so that we don't step beyond the cross for a single moment. You see, the grace that declares us righteous is the same grace that will make us righteous. So if you aren't a Christian here this evening, if you were drugged here by family or an annoying neighbor, however you got here, let the cross humble you. Let it give you hope. And let me urge you to believe, to pray, to trust Christ that He finished all that you need. And if you're a Christian, then let the cry of "it is finished" ring in your ears. Let it echo in your heart. Let it reverberate in your soul. And live in light of the grace and believe it is done and that you are accepted and loved by the Father. And that grace has set you free from your pride and it set you free from your shame. So please stand as we respond. Holy God, you have opened our ears to hear from you and our lips to proclaim your truth. Open our eyes this day to see in the cross your wrath taken upon yourself for us, your righteousness applied to us, and the joy of being reconciled to you, our Lord, through Jesus, the crucified and risen Savior, to whom, with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, we honor and praise now and forever. Lord, let us rest in your finished work. Amen.